I thought I'd just finish off what we began, and I said I would finish off, and we threw a couple of weeks in about the Sabbath, because Jehovah does that all the time. He's sort of going through stuff and giving directions and guidance and teachings called Torah, and then all of a sudden in the middle of it there is this injunction about how important it is to keep Sabbath. And so we spent the last 2 weeks on looking at the blessing and the purpose of Sabbath and the greatness of the day and the relevance of it and how it works in our favor and how it is a continual message of life and hope and of the future which is to come, and tells the story of Yeshua, the great man, the king of the kingdom, the one who will bring peace to all mankind, and of the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom to come, and the seventh millennium. The seventh day represents all of that, the great rest, righteousness, peace and joy that the Father promises in his name. And of course Sabbath represents all of that, and it carries within itself blessing to all those that will honor it. So we looked at those things because it was in that passage of scripture. So we'll just finish off with, because we've been talking about Joshua, whose name is Yehoshua, and Caleb, and the spies being sent into the land, and the opposition that came to those two, and we looked at the percentages of the 10 against the 2, and all of those kinds of things over the last few weeks. So then I said we will finish off. And so we will finish it off, because I wanted to finish it off with the term of the cry of the end time world. Because what was happening with the spies was just as they were being prepared to enter into the promised land, into the kingdom of great blessing and provision and protection, they'd never get sick. Their enemies would never cross their borders. They would always be taken care of and blessed immeasurably. They would always be the head and never the tail. And all of these promises would be theirs. This life would be theirs as long as they kept the commandments. They would have chosen life and all of these wonderful promises of the great inheritance of being part of this kingdom land. And of course we just read Psalm 106, which gave a bit of a history of how all of that was lost and failed miserably in the process. But if we look at, that was their first effort to enter the promised land. It was abandoned because of their rebellion. If we look at the second time they came to entering into the promised land, 40 years later, entering at a different point. They were entering down lower in the southern areas and heading into Hebron, which never eventuated. The next 40 years later, they'd taken up the other side of the Jordan River, and they had to go through the lands of Moab and Edom up to a crossing point higher up in the land and opposite Jordan, which would have been, which is today called the West Bank, and in the area, the region of Judah and Jerusalem, across into that part of the land. But of course, to get in, they had to fight. They had to deal with the kings of Edom and Moab, who wanted to stop them from entering and progressing on their journey. But Jehovah took them up that way. And then they had to deal with Jericho when they came in to take the promised land. And so there are similarities in the history of what would have to take place. When they entered into the promised land with the 10 spies, they came back with a report, walled cities, great giants, and as had already been declared, there were nations they would have to take care of. There are 7 nations in this area called Canaan, and this is your inheritance. You must dispossess those nations, those giants, and all the opposition that is going to come against you from entering into the promised land. And so that is the scenario I just want to highlight, and I'm just calling that the cry of the end time world. Numbers 14, verses 1 to 4, because that's where we were taking our readings from. Numbers 14 and 15, etc. So we'll just read those four verses. All through that night, the entire community raised up their voices. We remember the story. The 10 spies had come back. The 12 had come back, but the 10 had given such a horrific report and engendered fear in the whole of the camp that they are raising their voices of displeasure, fear, rebellion, uncertainty. The people wept all night. They're wailing, opposing everything that is being stated by Joshua and Caleb. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole community said, "If only we had died in Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness." And of course they will. It's not going to be any different when the second end time era of the second coming, when we read Revelation, exactly the same scenario. People crying out in fear and blaming God for everything that's going wrong, but not wanting to put their trust in Him whatsoever, not even one little iota. "Why is Jehovah bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our children will be like plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" They said to each other, "Let's choose a leader and let's go back to Egypt." And we read Psalm 106. Just verses 13 to 27, just to remind us and highlight. "How quickly they forgot his works and would not wait for his counsel. In the wilderness they craved ravenously. In the deserts they tested God. So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them. They envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the set-apart one of Jehovah. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan, covered the company of Abiram. A fire blazed in the company, a flame consumed the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb, they worshipped a molten image. They exchanged their glory for an image of a grass-eating ox. They forgot Elohim, their Saviour, who had done great things in Egypt and miracles in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Sea of Reeds. So he commanded their extermination. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn his wrath from destroying them? Then they scorned the pleasing land. They did not trust in his word. Instead, they grumbled in their tents. They would not listen to Jehovah's voice. So he swore to them that he would make them fall in the desert, disperse their offspring among the nations, and scatter them through the lands." And that's what we just read about that account there. So I'm pitching this into an end time scenario because it is an end time scenario. And as Paul said, these things were written for our learning and understanding, upon whom the ends of the age has come. So he's saying we can learn from this about the world and its condition, situation, upon whom the ends of the age has come. Yeshua said, "As it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah." So what Jehovah is saying, those things took place that they may be images, pictures, and descriptions of an end time age. He says, when I return, when I come back again, like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Like it was in the days of Noah, that's what it's going to be like. And the result is going to be the same. What did he do? Exterminated the world that opposed his purposes and plans. And he wants us to be understanding of what kind of world we're going to be living in before the trumpet sounds. He doesn't want us just to move forward in ignorance with no understanding of the truth. And so the picture is painted here in this story as they are wanting and waiting to enter the promised land and then find the scene before them too great. And so this generation that should have been leading the way into the kingdom of the promised land, they couldn't make the transition into the truth and the power of the prophetic promises made by Moses of what was awaiting them, the blessing, the joy, the prosperity, the kingdom, right within their grasp. And in their confusion, they wanted to hang on to what they knew and the familiar of the world around them. The giants are too great. The cost is too great. What lies ahead of us to take what has been promised to us? They couldn't enter mentally, spiritually, emotionally, faith-filled into the promises that were declared. The conditions they saw, the challenges that were presented them, seemed far too great to comprehend, and what that cost may be to enter the promised land and to take what was rightfully theirs in the purposes of God. Entry into the kingdom, we have to understand, will be preceded by war. Opposition to the truth, a world in turmoil and confusion, and it highlights the Calebs of this world and the necessity for great faith and confidence in Jehovah and his voice. And they lacked that. Don't listen to the voices of the false. And there will be many. They listened to the voices of those who had no faith, who were false leaders in a very important time in their era and history. Yeshua said there's going to be false prophets, false voices. The apostles keep telling us over and over again there is going to be false leaders, false prophets, false teachers. And what is the outcome if we listen to them? Be the same as what happened to the children of Israel, because they didn't listen to the voice of Jehovah or follow his command in obedience and in confidence. The confusion that will reign just before the promised kingdom is in full view, and the deception of lies that the anti-Messiah will perpetuate will be complete, and the end time judgment will begin. Leading up to all this great confusion, lots of voices, lots of hysteria, lots of different opinions about what's happening around the world. But a world despot will be in control of the nations and of world economies. Peace will give way to war. The world will be full of fear and chaos and uncertainty. Peace will be brought, despotism will follow it. war will come, and great will be the dilemmas of humanity. Let's just read a few scriptures just to highlight that. Matthew 24, 19 to 22. I'll just take a half a dozen scriptures in quick succession. Matthew 24, 19 to 22. Woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your escape will not happen in winter or on Shabbat. For then there will be great trouble, such as has not happened since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days were cut short, no one would be delivered. But for the sake of the chosen, those days will be cut short. That's pretty devastating stuff, isn't it? And he is saying, we need to be aware of that. They're the words of Yeshua in the end time scenario. Let's read it in Luke 21, verses 29 to 36. Luke 21, 29 to 36. Then Yeshua told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they sprout their leaves, you see it and you know at once that summer is near. So also, when you see these all these things happening, know that the kingdom of Elohim is near. Amen. I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things happen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But watch out so your hearts are not weighed down by carousing, strong drink, and the worries of life. Do not let that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come rushing upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. But stay alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things about to happen and to stand before the Son of Man. Yeshua is not leaving us without an understanding of what it will be like and how it will proceed. But because this is going to take over a period of time, it is going to be seen just through political eyes, social eyes, through the eyes of governments, world leaders, policy makers, and voices that want to give us hope about how to sort out society, its troubles, its ails, and its ailments. Its ills and its ailments. But he is saying that things are going to creep up on us and then go bang and catch us by surprise. And if you live a life that is carousing, strong drink, and the worries of life, and that describes the world in which we live, it is just a world of carousing, lives for the day, lives for the pleasure of the moment, lives for the joys of what we can make this world give us in holidays, partying, traveling, not a worry in the world, work, money, everything's going fine, blessed, plenty of strong drink, alcohol, that lifestyle. But in the midst of all that, filled with the worries of life itself, don't let that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, because it will come suddenly, whether we think it won't or not. We think that we'll be reading the signs of the times, but I guarantee that we will not understand or be reading the signs of the times in the way that we need to. I'm not saying we won't, but in general terms, it won't happen. Christianity, the world, they will not see the signs of the times. They will not know how to interpret them. And all of a sudden, things will change very, very quickly. Psalm 83, a song, a psalm of Asaph. Elohim, do not keep silent. Do not hold your peace. O Elohim, do not be still. For look, your enemies make an uproar. Those who hate you lift up their head. They make a shrewd plot against your people, conspiring against your treasured ones. Come, they say, Let's wipe them out as a nation. Let Israel's name be remembered no more. For with one mind they plot together. Against you do they make a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagrites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them, becoming a strong arm for Lot's sons. Selah, do to them as you did to Midian, to Sisera and Jabin at the Kishon River, who perished at Endor. They became as dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, all their princes like Zebar and Zalmanah, who said, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. My God, make them like tumbleweed, like chaff before the wind. As a fire burns a forest, as a flame sets mountains ablaze, so pursue them with your tempest, terrify them with your storm, and he will. Cover their faces with shame, so they may seek your name, Jehovah. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. Let them be humiliated and perish. Let them know that you alone, whose name is Jehovah, are El Elyon over all the earth. That is a prophetic description of the nations around Israel that only has one emphasis: wipe out their name and destroy them. And we know that today that message is going out loud and clear. Destroy Israel. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Drive them into the sea. Let their name be remembered no more. We will take over the pasture lands of God, etc., etc. And as he goes down at the end there, he says, Jehovah, destroy them, consume them, deal with them. Let shame come upon those nations until they know your great name, Jehovah. That day will come. No longer will their cry be Allah, it will be Jehovah. There is only one God, greater than all others, and his name is not Allah, it is Jehovah. He wants his name uttered, known, and declared by all the nations around them. The thing is that the world today looks at Israel, looks at the nations around them that want to destroy them, and the nations of the world by and large ignore what is in their face. And the church ignores what is staring them in the face. That is what is staring them in the face. They think there is a political solution to this problem. They think that we can give the Palestinians a state within the state so they can live side by side. But it will never happen. It cannot be so. The Palestinians, the Arabs, will not accept it. Even if it's offered to them, they will not accept it. It's been offered to them and they have rejected it. They want the whole land. And the world thinks we have a political solution. We will make Jerusalem the capital, an international capital of Israel that the nations of the earth will control and run. This is how it is viewed today. And this is what Jehovah is saying, what Yeshua said in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. He is saying, don't let yourselves be caught unawares about something coming upon you suddenly and you won't have expected it. And the world won't expect it, religious or otherwise, because they think there is a solution to these problems. And half the church thinks there's a solution to this problem that is political. I read reports and I see what many of the denominational churches' leaderships say about Israel and what Rome wants to do with Israel and Jerusalem. They claim ownership to it, literally claim ownership to it. So they're looking for political solutions. The world wants political solutions, thinks it can come up with political solutions. It won't. Revelations 6, verses 15 to 17. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the military commanders, and the rich, and the mighty, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they tell the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This world is going to be rocked. Before that take place, there's going to be war, despotism, and all kinds of things happening in the earth before this happens. But when this happens, it's going to be twice as bad as anything that this world thinks is going to happen. Because these are the seals and the trumpets and the woes that Jehovah is going to release upon the earth through nations, through leaders, through people wanting to take authority and control over the earth. And then Jehovah will just cause all kinds of disruption and death and plague and war and famine and pestilence and earthquakes, and all kinds of things are going to be happening. And these are the kind of fears and terrors that are going to be in the hearts of mankind. Revelation 9, verse 6 and verse 13 to 16. We'll read 13 to 16 first. The sixth angel trumpeted, and I heard a single voice from the four horns of the golden altar before Elohim. It said to the sixth angel, the one holding the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. See the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. That's a third of mankind. Was that about 2 billion? It's a lot of people. Verse 6 of that same chapter. Thanks, Brennan. In those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. This is going to be a horrific time in the earth. There's other scriptures we read, but we won't read them. It just gives a very quick, and we can read through the whole book of Revelation and see exactly what it's saying. And Daniel and Ezekiel and the Gospels. But here we have it's a picture of world turmoil, deteriorating world economies, a violent, self-willed generation is upon us, even as Paul and Peter, the apostles, describe in their writings. A self-willed generation, an evil generation, no respect for authority or elders or parents, and a worldwide church looking for ecumenical peace and its place of power in a world of politics. And if we watch closely, we can see how the church wants position and power and authority and a voice and a name in the earth, especially if you follow Rome. You find that's their agenda. Ecumenical peace, which is being strongly pursued by Rome, the Vatican, trying to bring world religions into harmony with themselves. Ecumenical peace is just a euphemism for religious control. Religious control. In this scenario, religious leaders and world governments will join as one under Babylon. And I'm just making statements in a sentence that covers a whole range of time and stuff. But when we look at the world of religion and the world of politics, they are both one and the same when it comes to purpose and desire and plan for control, for world domination, to have authority and to rule. And the Mussolinis and the Hitlers And the despots of this world are only little types of men that want world control and say world control will come, but in a different way, in a different era, at a different time, and one that we're fast approaching. But that is the heart of man. That's the heart of religion. Hitler was a Catholic and a politician, and he embraced both of those things to his advantage. And if you read their history, you will find how powerfully Rome supported what Hitler did. You hear little snippets here and there, opposing views, but when you read their history, you find something very, very different. But they will join religious leaders and political leaders as one under Babylon. Babylon is the scriptural term, which we know very well from the book of Revelation and from the book of Daniel and the history of Israel under Babylon. But Babylon is the scriptural term for a world religious and political alliance. When it speaks of Babylon, it says there is a religious political alliance that will come, where the woman is riding the beast. And Babylon the Great has fallen. And this woman, scarlet-clothed woman, riding the beast, is this religious political alliance called Babylon. And we have to put it into historical, biblical, prophetic place and its end time scenario with Daniel's statue, etc. It's this, because this will be the prophetic rise of the end time Roman Empire, the last world power in Daniel's image. It was Rome then, and it's still Rome. And it's the little horn of Daniel and Revelation. And this rise of the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist, who will bring religious, social, political, economic solutions to the world. Things are going to deteriorate and get to the place where the whole world wants someone who can provide solutions to social crises, economic crises, political and religious difficulties of all natures. They want a voice that they can give their power and authority to. And that's what the scriptures tell us all the way through. And there will be such a man. There will be such an entity. And powerful, supernatural solutions, miraculous interventions and wisdom will deceive the world. And even the elect, Yeshua said, will have to be on their guard. So deceptive will be the solutions to world problems that peace will come to the earth. And this happens over a period of time. And this is what is so deceptive. The world, religious or otherwise, is looking for solutions in crisis. People out of work, businesses closing down, banks and monetary systems going down the drains. We see the potential for this all over the earth. In countries and banks and jobs and conglomerates taking control and authority, we see the warning signs. But everyone's looking for political solutions. Everyone's looking to the European Common Market, the United Nations. They're looking to people and entities to provide solutions to world problems. And because they are world problems, they are not just country problems, because the politics of the generations has brought it to the place where they've wanted it, where each nation becomes dependent on every other nation. And that's why China is so powerful. That's why people are afraid to cross them, because they are such a powerful entity in the world politically and economically. And in Assyria, I've been watching the news reports very carefully on Assyria. There is not one leader of one nation that has an answer to that problem. And they are all saying the same thing. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to stop it. there is such social devastation, such death upon innocents, women and children and civilians caught up in it deliberately by Assyrian leaders, by Russian leaders, by Iranian leaders. They will wipe out everyone who is not of their political alliance, and they don't care how many they kill. And America and Europe and England, they all say the same things. We don't know how to stop it. We cannot prevent this from happening. We send out our voice, we make our pleas, we are ignored. How do we stop them? You can only stop it by World War III. If America went in there to stop that happening, Russia and America would be at war. If Europe went in there to try and stop Russia doing what it's doing, Bashar al-Assad's doing what he's doing, war would erupt. And in Jehovah's time, it's not time yet. It's not time yet. These things happen around the earth. Devastation and bloodshed. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. Nation will rise against nation. And that always means multitudes are going to be dying. But he says the end is not yet. These are just birth pangs of greater to come. And we've been looking at the greater to come in Revelation and these other scriptures. So these things, people are still looking for political solutions. They don't see God as the answer. They don't see God in the equation. They see nothing about the eternal or the prophetic. The church can't even see prophetic in these events that are happening worldwide. But Jehovah is the one that holds the key and the time solutions. When the anti-Messiah is installed and accepted and given absolute power, then he and his religious power base, the Vatican, and the union with the probably the European nations, European Union, United Nations, that's where the world's power base is at the moment. Religiously, Rome holds the keys. Politically, United Nations holds the keys. When a nation wants to sue another nation, when a person wants to sue a government, you go to Brussels, you go to United Nations. That is the world court. It may not be very powerful, it may not be very well organized in the sense it doesn't have the authority and the control that it wants to have yet, but it will. Whatever form it takes, it will. And when the anti-Messiah comes and he has the power to bring these forces together, and this religious and political power base, and are functioning as a one world government, then things will turn very ugly, vicious, despotic, cruel and tyrannical. The great change will come. The peace solutions, the political solutions, the religious solutions, the economic solutions, the social solutions, with supernatural signs and wonders, the book of Revelation tells us, will be taking place, so that it deceives the religious as well as the political. And this gradual pace of the end times itself will deceive the majority, because this will happen over a period of years. 7-year period, things will go from bad to worse to the second coming. Bad, bad, good, then worse, worse, worse. Numbers 14, 5 to 10, and we'll finish on this note with a couple of other scriptures, because I want to take the other approach. Then Moses, after all the grumbling, the complaining, threatening to stone him to death, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the entire assembly of the community of Israel. Yehoshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, they tore their clothes. They said to the whole assembly of the sons of Israel, "The land through which we passed is an exceptionally good land. If Jehovah is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land and will give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Only don't rebel against Jehovah. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They will be food for us. The protection over them is gone. Jehovah is with us. Do not fear them." But the whole assembly talked about violently stoning them. Then the esteem of Jehovah appeared at the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Caleb and Joshua, representative of the faithful, you could say the bride, the community of Yeshua, are meant to be a voice and an example to the truth, no matter what it costs them. Let's stone them to death. They're saying positive things. They're saying, trust Jehovah. Don't be afraid. If Jehovah is pleased with us, he will give us this land. It's a wonderful future. It's a beautiful promise. It's a great land flowing with milk and honey. The enemy, if Jehovah's for us, their protection is gone. They are food for us. He will bring us into the promise. And all they want to do, stone them to death. It's an amazing scenario. But to not stand true, that is, to follow the easy path of religion and social peace, is to take the mark of the beast, to worship the image, and to be in rebellion to Jehovah. Only those of the overcomer spirit, the spirit of Caleb and Yehoshua, will be enabled to see, to understand the truth and the signs of the times. No matter what promises Yehoshua and Caleb were making, no matter how much they were being reminded of the faithfulness and the goodness of Jehovah, and no matter how many miracles had happened in the past, as we read in Psalm 106, they could not see the truth. They could not understand what was being said. They didn't value or appreciate the signs of the times that they were in and the kingdom that was being given to them then and there. Let's finish with these verses from Romans, from Revelation. Revelation 2, verse 7, and then verse 15. Just a couple of quick verses on the seven kahals, assemblies. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach is saying to Messiah's communities. To the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of Elohim. To the one who what? Overcomes. Just keep that word. We know it's a word, we use it a lot. But likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Verses 25 to 29. Only hold firm to what you have until I come. To the one who overcomes and guards my deeds until the end, I will give him authority over the nations. He shall rule them with an iron rod, as when clay pots are broken into pieces. Even as I have received from my Father, so I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to Messiah's communities. These scriptures I'm reading because Joshua and Caleb are the ones who brought in, who were to bring the nation into the kingdom. And this is a description of those who will be brought in, the overcomer. And what does it mean to be an overcomer? These are the rewards of the one who sees, hears, understands the signs of the times and is faithful to it. Who understands it, hears it, sees it, and is committed to it regardless of what it may cost. He says, this is what you will receive. You will have authority over the nations. You shall rule them with a rod. This is a promise. And as I receive from my Father, so I will give him the morning star. Who he who has an ear, let him hear. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. These are the different promises to the different assemblies. Chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. But still you have a few people in Sardis who have not stained their clothes. Remember, in each one of these assemblies, communities, religious believing entities, there are those who are following the false, there are those who are following the true. He's saying there are some who will not repent, and then there are the overcomers. I'm not reading about the ones who are following false, idolatrous, religious systems. I'm only reading the overcomers who are following the messianic truth of Yeshua and the Messiah. And remember, Yeshua gave the parable of the tares and the wheat. He says, in my kingdom, there's been sown tares and wheat. And the tares will suffer in the fires of judgment when I come, and I will know how to save the wheat. The overcomers are the wheat. The other half that we're not reading about in Revelation are the tares. And those who are religious but looking for political solutions. So you have a few people in Sardis who have not stained their clothes. Just a few in this assembly that have not stained their clothes. They will walk with me in white because they are worthy. The one who overcomes thus will be dressed in white clothes. I will never blot his name out of the book of life and will confess his name before my Father and his angels. The others he won't. Always got to remember, the antithesis, the others he won't. They're going to be the ones knocking on the door and say, well, we followed you and we did wonderful things in your name and we fed the poor. And he'll say, you got the wrong garments on. You are ones who have stained clothes. You got the wrong dress on. And sorry, I don't know you, you lawless ones. No love in your hearts. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach is saying to Messiah's communities. Verses 10 to 13. Because you have kept my word about patience and endurance, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. We want to be faithful to that testing time. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take away your crown. The one who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never leave it. And on him I will write the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach is saying to Messiah's communities. And to finish with, verse 20 to 22. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. To the one who overcomes, I will grant the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I myself overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach is saying to Messiah's communities. It becomes very, very clear that only those who are led and listening to the voice of the Ruach, the Spirit, will discern the times in which we live. He keeps repeating it over and over again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. He's saying, in what I'm saying to those who are not following my way, and to those that I'm saying who are following my way, if you're not hearing what my Spirit is saying, you're going to be in trouble. I'm speaking to the people who are the tares in my kingdom. If you don't repent, and we never read those verses, but if you don't repent and change, great troubles are going to come upon you. But if you are among those who are the overcomers, dressed in white and all the other things we've been reading, then these are the blessings and the promises that belong to you eternally. Good things will come. He who has an ear, let him hear. Only by the Spirit can we discern truth. Only by the Spirit's leading can we know and interpret correctly the signs of the times and appreciate and value where we're at in the purposes of Jehovah in this end time scenario. And all we can say is, beware Israel, beware Jews, beware all Sabbath keepers, because that's where the enemy is going to want to come and try and to destroy. Let's wipe out Israel. Daniel, it says that this man will come because he wants to change seasons and times. And that's what he's done down through history, and that's what's going to happen again at the end. Everyone who wants to stand true to the truth will be targeted one way or another, to greater or lesser degrees. But as he says to one of the assemblies there, I know how to keep you and protect you in that hour. So we need to beware when the cry of the world, which includes the Christian world, led by Rome, let us appoint a leader. That's what they said to the 10 spies, and the people of Israel said, let us appoint a leader, one who won't try to take us where Moses is trying to take us, not one who will try to convince us like Yehoshua and Caleb is trying to convince us. Let us appoint a leader that we can put our trust in, that will have solutions to our dilemma. And that is what's going to happen in the end time. Beware of the people, leaders, political, religious, or any other kind that points us to an anti-Messiah. And we want a leader who will return us to peace and to a social economic world that we can identify with and enjoy. And we want a leader that can return peace to the nations and the familiar that the world has promised and given before. And the world, including the religious world, lives for the present and has no understanding of God's future or has any true desire for it. The whole world lives for the present, lives for the now, lives for self-preservation, lives for good economic times, lives for blessing, lives for every wonderful thing this world can give me. I don't care whether you're Christian or non-Christian. Everyone lives for the best that this world can offer me and give me. And the lifestyle, the enjoyment, the materialism, the pleasure, the travel, the holiday, everything the world has to offer, we want. And the church is no different than that scenario. And that's the message of Christmas. It is revelry. It is gift giving. It is blessing. It is the joy of what the great monolithic world of materialism offers. That's what's accentuated in these periods. And Christmas is a blight on Christianity because Christianity enters into it. And then you read in the book of Revelation, when all the merchants of the world cry out, woe is me, woe is me, my livelihood is gone. All of the peoples of the earth that buy our produce has been lost when Babylon comes crushing down. That's the religious world and the political world. And they see that their economies of scale have gone. And so there is no understanding of the prophetic truth of God's word, and there is no true desire for it. the church does not want to know the truth of what you have to offer them in prophetic terms about the end times. They only want to believe in heaven that because I said a sinner's prayer, I'm going to be taken into heaven before any of this happens. It's not true. They don't want to hear any different. They don't want to know any different. And they say, let all that pass by. It'll all be taken care of by God. Then why does Jehovah, why does Yeshua, why does the apostles put so much effort into describing the end times if we've got nothing to worry about? If we're not going to see it happen, it's not going to come to pass in my time. I'm going to be taken out of all of that. Then what's it all about? It's about a lot more than what they think it is. And there's no true desire for the prophetic truth of what Scripture says, because it takes the prophetic Scripture takes a very narrow path with a very Jewish flavour, and few there be that find it. If we do not have the Jewish character of Sabbaths and festivals and Torah commandments and take them seriously, there is no kingdom. There is no kingdom. And few there be that find it. Why did he bother saying that? Why did he say, you need an ear to hear what the Spirit's saying to the assemblies, or you're going to miss it and get it wrong? Sorry to finish on such a sobering note. But it's really a wonderful thing, because it takes us out of this evil world and brings us into a new beginnings, a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, truth, justice, judgments that are honourable and blessed, where there is no sick, no death, no crying, where the fullness of the blessing of Jehovah comes upon the earth. What a wonderful thing. And few there be that find it in the millennial context. Few there be that will rule and reign with him in this millennial context, bringing truth and witness to the whole earth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the power of your word, the truth of your word, and we ask you, like you have stated in your word through John the Apostle, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to my communities. Father, open our hearts, open our minds, open our ears, give us understanding, and help us to walk in a manner that is worthy of you, and help us to walk in a way that is very much aware of the end times, the world around us, and what is coming upon the world. Even if we can't interpret it accurately, Father, we know it well enough to know that we need your Spirit to help us understand what lies around us. We give you thanks for all your goodness and your love toward us. We thank you for this day, for this opportunity and the fellowship we've had together. Watch over us, keep us, protect us, bring us together again, rejoicing, praising in your goodness. In Yeshua's name we give you thanks. Amen. 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 Amen.